God won't give you any more than you can handle. Has anyone ever said this to you? Perhaps the stress of life seems overwhelming and you have no idea how it's going to get any better or if it ever will. And then someone says these words to you as if such a statement will make everything easier. But usually you don't feel any better after hearing it, so you might even feel worse. Well, I guess I should be able to handle this since God won't give me any more than I can handle. But why does it seem like I can't handle it? I'm overwhelmed. Maybe my faith just isn't strong enough. And those words have been spoken so many times, surely they must be in the Bible somewhere. Kind of like the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. But the problem is you won't find that sentence in the Bible. I think what has happened is some people have rephrased 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but that he will provide a way of escape for you. So we know that's true. That's scriptural. But even though this other statement isn't found in the Bible, can we write it off as untrue? I mean, there are many truths that we don't find in God's word. So is this one of them? Now, after going through 2 months of shelter in place, seeing lockdowns of certain businesses, having restrictions placed on gatherings, we've all felt the effects that these orders have on us in an attempt to flatten the curve of the virus. And thankfully, we can say that not all of us have been adversely affected, that we have gotten the virus or have friends or relatives that have suffered from it. And praise God that we can say this. But we know everyone has been in some way affected by the restrictions, some more than others. Now, there are those who have been hospitalized, placed in a nursing home, unable to visit with their friends and family. Many have had to postpone or forego needed procedures, treatments, or other medical visits that were deemed non-essential. Some have felt like prisoners in their homes, knowing that it might be unsafe to venture out. Small business owners have had to face the difficult decision of whether or not they will have to close their doors for good. Athletic events, graduations, and fundraisers postponed and canceled. We know all these things. So how do people process what's going on? Where do they turn to for help? Well, the government obviously thinks writing checks is going to solve all our problems. Might solve some problems. Counselors, pastors, and friends have gone to phone calls and Zoom meetings rather than face-to-face, doing what we can to help. But we know people need more. I'm not saying this to shame anyone or to leave you feeling any more depressed. I just think that we need to understand the pain that some are going through. This past week, I visited with two separate families. They each had to plan a funeral for their loved one. These were two sudden, tragic deaths. One was a 43-year-old wife and mother. The other a 21-year-old single young man. Each of these individuals had their different struggles. They had stress in their life. Yet they both had lived in Christian homes. And they were facing deep emotional pain, affliction, and depression. Unfortunately, it seemed that the restrictions and lockdowns had greatly intensified their struggles. They didn't know how they could cope with this. And it led to each one's tragic end. So yes, I can say for sure that not all of these deaths affected by the virus were from the virus itself. But how does this happen? If they were both raised in the church, if they both knew the gospel and had confessed Jesus as their Savior, how could they be so depressed and so afflicted to that point? Did God give them more than they could handle? Well, I know these are tough questions for us to consider. But I think it's something that we need to be aware of. And as we see in today's passage, there are times when even Christians, as Paul says, are deeply afflicted. As he says, despairing of life itself. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we look to verses 8 through 11. Second Corinthians 1. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. God, help us to heed these words from Paul so that we would know how we are to live for You and where we find our hope, knowing that trouble comes to us in this world, but also knowing that You are still here with us. Amen. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. This was a man who had been through many painful trials in his life. We know this when we read through the book of Acts. We see all the difficulties he faced, all the persecutions. From the moment Paul began to follow Christ after that Damascus Road experience, he faced intense persecution. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he gives a list of some of these tragic and painful things that he faced. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says he has had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. We know Paul went through terrible things. And in today's passage, he said that he experienced extreme affliction in Asia. Now, he doesn't describe what specifically happened to him there. Some have speculated what trouble he was referring to, but we are not left with enough evidence to say for certain what had been afflicting him so greatly at that time. But evidently, the Corinthians knew what Paul was talking about, even though they didn't realize the extent of his suffering. So that's what he's telling them there. Now, here is what we do know about Paul's affliction. Whatever it was that caused him to believe, there was no way he would survive it. He claims in verse 8 that he and his companions were utterly burdened beyond our strength. So the persecution or other type of suffering that they were facing was more intense than usual. This time it seemed that things were not going to turn around for them, that things weren't just going to get better. But Paul goes on to say in verse 9, not only were they feeling burdened, they felt like they were given the death sentence. Now, this was also Paul's assumption in Acts 20 when he told the Ephesian elders he wasn't going to return to them after going to Jerusalem. You see, he knew that the Jews there would do whatever they could to hand him over to be executed. This is how greatly he was persecuted. And so he concluded that even though he had to go to Jerusalem for the sake of the gospel, to spread the word, he didn't think there was any way he would escape either death or imprisonment. And here again in 2 Corinthians 1, we see this extreme suffering Paul was up against. He felt certain that his life on earth was at its end. Now, this isn't to say that Paul was without hope, however. I mean, after all, this was the man who said it was far better for him to depart and be with Christ. In Philippians 1, he says that death to him was not a loss. It was actually a gain, because he knew eternal life awaited him. Now, even though Paul was not afraid of death, he knew that the only way he would be delivered from that death sentence was if God would providentially step in and bring him through that tragic and painful experience. Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now, let me ask you a question. What struggles are you facing in your life? All of us face pain, anxiety, stress, temptations, possibly attacks. So we do what we can to press on when these hard times come, but sometimes that's just not enough. We have tragedies or intense trials in our lives, and these things make us realize just how weak we are. Sometimes it's quite clear how many things we are not in control of. We think we are, but we're not. And it's during these times we begin to understand just how dependent upon God we are. In our weakness, we see His strength on display. Remember what God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," in your weakness. And we don't understand most of the time why trials come to us. Sometimes, as we see in the life of Job and through the writings of James and Peter, our trials come to prove our faith. And they say that this is a good thing. We can see God at work. And when we come through the trials, we know that we were able to persevere through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our trials come in order to rebuke or discipline us. Just like the writer of Hebrews says, any good father disciplines his children. So sometimes that happens to us. All of these trials, however, are ultimately meant to display God's glory, showing that He works all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So Paul understood that he wasn't able to save himself from all these afflictions and these persecutions. He knew that only God was able to do this. Yeah, Paul was a strong person, but there were times when he wasn't even strong enough. You see, Paul put his faith in a God who, he says, has power to raise the dead. None of us have that kind of power. As we are told in Hebrews 11, Abraham also had faith in God that if necessary, he would raise his son Isaac back to life. So the resurrection, this is the cornerstone of our faith, isn't it? That Jesus died for us, that He took the punishment for our sins. But that wasn't it. He rose from the grave. He showed His power over death, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So we believe in a God who created the universe from nothing, a God that breathed life into man and displayed miraculous powers over nature, and that He also gives us eternal life when we trust in Jesus as our Savior. So if God is able to do all these things, surely He has the power to help us to persevere in our trials. The problem is many of us forget God's faithfulness at times, don't we? Sure, I'm saved and God has been with me before, but this is different. This is terrible. I don't see how things could get better. But what does Paul say in verse 10? He says, God delivered us from such a deadly peril. He did this in the past. And he says, and he will continue to deliver us. He knows as a Christian, God will not leave him. He's been there before. He'll be there again. So yes, we will face trials and even some manner of persecution in our lives. But we do have hope. God will not abandon us. He will not forsake his children. You see, we trust in a sovereign God. He is powerful. All powerful. Nothing is out of his control. And that should greatly comfort us. Just like Jesus says in Matthew 6, God provides for the birds of the air. And he clothes the lilies of the field. And then Jesus rebukes us for having such little faith and having such anxiety over our light trials. Now, if God were not in control, we would have reason to lose hope. Our lives would be left to chance or left to our own feeble abilities to try to get through it. Yeah, it's true that bad things happen. We can't deny that. Even though God is good, even though God is all-powerful, tragedies abound. We see sin and destruction cause terrible devastation in lives. Yes, even for us as Christians. But we must live by faith and not by sight. We trust that sin and death will not have the last word. Even when it doesn't make sense according to what we know and our limited understanding. We must trust that God's ways are always better than our ways. And that's okay. We want his ways to be better, don't we? So what are we to do when trials come? If God is all powerful, do we just sit back, watch God take over, just idly wait for him to do his thing and make it all better again? As some people say, let go and let God. Is that what Paul did? Did he just sit back and do nothing and hope that God would make things right? Well, judging from what we read in the book of Acts and in his letters, Paul worked hard. He worked hard to help others, to build the church. He worked hard to spread the gospel. He didn't just assume that all this would happen. And he also proclaimed how he constantly prayed for the churches and how he coveted their prayers. So he was at work. And this praying for one another, that's what we see here in verse 11. Paul says, you also must help us by prayer. Paul knew that he was weak and he needed others to help him. And one of the best ways that we can do that is through prayer. Well, is God in control? Does he help us in times of need? Yes, he does. Okay, well, are our prayers beneficial in helping others? Yes, again. So why does God need our prayers? If he can do all things, why does he need us to pray? Well, he doesn't need us to pray. He could act on his own. But God desires that his people come to him, that we trust in him, that he would guide us and provide for us. We know we can't do it all on our own. As one commentator said about this verse, in prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. In layman's terms, we are weak, so we pray to a powerful God. We submit to God, who is able to save us and give us everything we need? Now, will God always answer our prayers the way we want Him to? Not likely, but He will do what's best for us, no matter what. Even if that means we will be suffering greatly, if we have to go through a terrible illness or disease. But like Jesus in Gethsemane, we need to pray for God's will, not our will, to be done. So Paul is telling us that it is good to pray for others. Not only does it help us to feel more compassion for those that we pray for, but we begin to have our eyes open to what God is doing in their lives. And perhaps He's even answering the very prayers that we've been praying. We know that this happens. Likewise, or like Paul, we rejoice when we see our prayers being answered, knowing that God loves us, knowing that He has shown us mercy and He gives grace to His children. And we become more joyful having seen the blessings that God gives us. So when Paul says, "Help us by prayer," he is saying, join in helping us. Join in with us. We need your help. We need you to be with us together, brothers and sisters in Christ, loving each other, trusting our Heavenly Father in all things. So yes, God often acts through such means as answering the prayers of His redeemed children. And that should encourage us to continue to pray for those who we love, those who are suffering afflictions. My friends, life is hard, even for Christians. Yes, sometimes especially for Christians. Well, you may say, that just doesn't seem fair. But you know, Jesus didn't say, in this world, life will always be fair. He did tell His disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. I don't think we can deny that. I mean, look at the life of Jesus and His apostles. How they were persecuted. All the Christian martyrs down through church history who were killed because of their faith in Jesus. But our Lord didn't leave His disciples without hope. He didn't say, in this life, in this world, you will have tribulation, so sorry. He said, take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, I'm here with you. And He even promised them that the Holy Spirit would come to live in them, to be with them at all times. Our hope lies in God. Even in the darkest times, we still have hope. Like I said earlier, sometimes we forget this. We may say, yes, I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But then what happens when we are faced with grief and financial ruin or health scares or other afflictions? Do we say Jesus is Lord but practically put comfort on the throne? Or maybe money or health is our idol. But our relationship with God must come first, before anything else. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Now, if you are hurting today, I ask that you would reach out to a trusted friend. We do need each other. We aren't meant to live apart from each other, hidden off in a corner somewhere. Those of us in the church are instructed to love and to encourage each other. As Paul tells us, we must pray for one another. These prayers for our friends, these things are so important. It shows that we are submitting ourselves to God, allowing Him to work, not only in their lives, but in our own hearts as we pray. And when we see God at work, we ought to rejoice knowing and seeing His hand at work through our prayers. Prayer is our duty and it's our privilege. We are bringing our requests to the God of the universe, the one who is able to help us in our time of need. So let me just finish by saying, there are times when God will give you more than you can handle. But as Paul says, He does this so that we would not rely on ourselves, but that we would rely on Him. If we could handle it, why would we even need God? Why would we continue to pray to a God if we could do it ourselves? But friends, we do need God, and we do need each other. This is what Scripture tells us, and this is one reason why we meet together. So that we are reminded and encouraged that God is still here. God is at work in our lives, and God will help us. Even in our times of severe suffering. And likewise, we must be comforters to our friends and neighbors and family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are God's church. We are together, His people. So let us love one another and submit to our God and worship Him always in spirit and in truth. And considering this passage from 2 Corinthians 1, let us trust in our God who will help us in all of our afflictions. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we can trust in You. Even when we look in front of us and it seems like things are bleak and we don't know how they can get better, God, we trust in You. You parted the Red Sea. You raised Your Son from the dead. Surely our struggles are not out of Your control. This is where we put our faith, in a God who is able to conquer our afflictions, our foes. But yes, sometimes we go through those painful trials. Let this be a reminder for us to not abandon each other, but to show love to our friends and neighbors. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, whatever that means. God, we are thankful that we have hope. That even though life can be terribly painful at times, we can look forward to eternity, the blessings that You have given us here on earth as well. God, we have much to be thankful for. I pray that we would not lose heart, but remember that You, Jesus, have overcome the world.